All right, well, welcome to Vertical Church of Milwaukee again. My name is Jesse Schmidt. I'm the lead pastor here, for those of you who don't know me. And we're glad you're here this morning. And again, I want to encourage you. You know, this morning I got up and I was just reading all of the different triumphal entry stories and kind of the things that went on during Sunday morning of Passion Week. And I want to encourage you, this week again, press into this and don't let Easter and Good Friday or Good Friday and Easter, make sure you do in the right order. Don't let it just be those 2 days, but continue, allow God to work in you. And it will make Good Friday and Easter a lot more fruitful because we will be living and breathing the life of Jesus, and that's exactly what he called us to do. But I'm glad you're here this morning, and we get to be doing this together. Just a couple things coming up this week. We do have our Good Friday service right here from 6 to 7 o'clock. And there's going to be movies going on around and things like that. That's great. We want to come and fill this house and be louder than any of them. And so it's going to be a family event. And so bring your kids. We're going to have some coloring. It's going to be some singing, short reading, praying together, discussing. We're talking about the iniquity. That's a great word, iniquity. Hopefully by the time we leave on Friday, your kids will know what iniquity means. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53. And so I just want to encourage you coming out. Bring people out. This is a great opportunity. People who you know need Jesus and kind of are you've been pressing into them. This is an awesome opportunity. And then as well as 9:30 Sunday morning, we'll be right back here. We got a bunch of invite cards left. So if there are invite cards left on the table before I leave today, we're going to put a big fail sign on our website because we didn't use all of them. So grab all of our invite cards and use them. Give them out to people and invite them to Easter morning. But along with that, the guys are going to take the offering. And I always forget something. Jaden, why don't you tell me that I'm forgetting things? The connection folder is on the right-hand side. If you could fill that out, let us know you were here and put some specific prayer requests down. I love getting that every week. It helps guide my prayers. I'm praying for the church, and it allows me and our team to be praying for you specifically. So fill that out, pass it down, and let me pray, and we'll take our offering and get started. God, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word. And as we do that this morning, Lord, I pray that you would be speaking through me. And Lord, this wouldn't just be some man's ideas, but God, this would be your word. And God, I pray that you would just be moving and working in us and transforming our hearts and our minds through our worship of you, God, through our study of you. And Lord, as we go into Easter season, and God, as we go into Easter Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, God, just let it make anew, afresh our faith in you. And God, just let it breathe into us. And guys, we do our tithes and our offerings. God, let us give sacrificially, celebratory, because of the things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are finishing up our First Peter series. And this message is called Closing Thoughts of a Healthy Church. Now, growing up, I had a friend. We're going to call him Billy. Okay, we've all probably have this friend. I really do have a friend. His name really isn't Billy, but we all have a friend like this. You know, we would leave his house and he would forget everything. You know, he would walk out of the house in the middle of the winter and forget his socks. And, you know, he would come and stay over at my house and he would only remember to bring his N64 controller. That's like it. You know, he would forget everything. And, so every time he would leave the house, his mom would yell out, "Billy! Billy!" And so depending on what we were doing afterwards, "Do you have your sleeping bag? Do you have your winter coat? Don't forget to do your chores tomorrow. Don't forget to call me when you get there. Don't forget to," as he's like walking out the door, his mom always had a final message for him. Whether it was forgetting something or remembering to do something or remembering to brush his teeth or, it was just kind of, and none of them really went together. Or most of the time, they were just kind of all things he typically forgot that Billy needed to do on a regular basis. This is kind of what Peter's doing as he closes off his message. He's saying, listen up, here's a couple things real quick before we go. I don't want you to forget this. If you are going to be a healthy church, These are some things you got to remember. As I'm signing off this letter to you, these are some last thoughts. We've kind of talked through suffering. We talked through setting our hope and faith in Jesus and allowing the suffering to come in our life and using that to display God's glory. And now as we're kind of winding down, here are some closing thoughts. And to be a healthy church, we need to know what that looks like. And so Peter just gives us kind of three different things that we need to be doing as a church to be healthy. And the first thing is that we need to have servant leaders. We need to have servant leaders. And Peter starts out, you can open up to 1 Peter 5. And I'm going to read this ahead of time. But Peter starts out and says, so, okay, he is connecting. When you put conjunction words in like that, that does mean there is some connection. I'll get there in a minute. But it says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willing, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, a lot of times you look at a passage like that and you read through that and you're like, well, Jesse, that's for you. Okay, that's for the pastors and elders. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. Why do I need to? And why does this passage really matter to me? Well, one, Peter puts it in an open letter to the whole church. So if Peter, the apostle, the one who disowned Jesus and then was brought back into Jesus' fold, Peter, the one whom was kind of the leader of the crew. If he's the one who says and puts this in a letter to the church, that means this whole letter is to the church. I'm just going to go with what he does. But then two, when you start looking for a church or you're going around to a church, whether it's here or down the road or you're inviting people here, you want to be able to understand what a healthy church should look like. And a big part of that healthy church is the leadership. And if you don't understand how to look at leadership, you won't understand if a church is really healthy or not. And so you need to understand, what does the Bible talk about when it says what healthy elders and shepherds look like? Okay, you need to know that. It's not just for me. But also, he even says it right here that shepherds and elders and pastors are supposed to be examples. One of the highest standards that God gives is for shepherds and elders and pastors. And if that's the highest example, that means that's something the whole church should be growing into. And so when you start to understand, okay, this is the standard for an elder or a shepherd, but this is also something that I should be, am I doing these things? Am I leading this way? And just because you might not be up here preaching every Sunday or being an elder doesn't mean you can't go lead in the kids ministry this way. Or you can't go lead in your small group this way. And so we need to be learning what it means to be servant leaders. A healthy church has servant leaders. And then Paul gives us a few things. So he tells us the church needs a plurality of elders who lead like Jesus did. The church needs a plurality of elders that leads like Jesus did. And so real quick, how does this connect to what we just talked about? Like, what does this have to do with last week? Well, he closed last week by talking about that God is bringing his judgment on his house first. His purifying is going to happen on his house first. And if God is going to purify his church, it's going to start with the leaders. And so that's why he jumps in. And then as he works his way down, that's what he's doing. He's dealing with some of the things in the church to be healthy as he purifies it. And so the first thing that he brings up when he talks about leaders is that there needs to be a plurality of elders. When you look at this, Peter always refers to them as multiple. Okay. I am a fellow elder among you. There's always, as a fellow elder and witness in the sufferings of Christ, or I exhort the elders among you, and I am a fellow elder. Okay. And what he's talking about is he's talking about a group of guys, a group of people, a group of guys who are leading the church. And what he is getting after is that there is never a point where the church should be a guy. The church is meant to be run by a group of godly people, of godly men. And a lot of times, you know, we think the church is about the senior pastor. Well, if it's him and if he's doing well, then we're all good. But that's not the case. A healthy church has a plurality of elders. Well, Jesse, what about you? I'll get back to that. I'll talk about us in a minute here. But a church has a plurality of elders. It's led by multiple people. And Peter, you know, even though he's an apostle, like Peter's like a super apostle. Okay, when you start to read about what he's done and what God allowed him to do and, you know, how he denied Jesus and then came back and then God empowered, Jesus empowered him. And, you know, this guy's like a super apostle. Okay, and what does he put himself? He puts himself in as a fellow elder. Okay, why? Because this is the people who govern the church. And it's not, even the super apostles have to have other people around them to help govern well. Anytime one person takes all authority of something like this or takes authority of a church, we're in trouble. We need a plurality of people around us doing this together. And, elders, you know, when you look at this passage, you see a couple of phrases like elder, pastor, bishop, shepherd. Those are all terms used in the New Testament to describe what Peter here is calling an elder or what Peter is calling a shepherd. I do not think those are separate roles. When you open up scripture, it looks like they're all talking about the same guy. And each, you know, elder, pastor, bishop, shepherd, bring a little bit different aspect to this role of the people leading the church. And each person that when God brings different people together, different elders to lead, they bring different gifts that he talks about when he uses different phrases. And so the church is a plurality of elders. But then two, an elder's a shepherd. An elder is a shepherd. It just blows my mind when he says, you know, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness in the partaker in the sufferings of Jesus, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. So there's a bunch of them. There's a plurality. And they're shepherds. They're shepherds. You know what a shepherd is? Mike, what's a shepherd? Somebody who watches over sheep. Well done. Somebody who watches over sheep. Okay. And a shepherd in their time, okay, they didn't have like all the high tech equipment we have now and the nice big barns and farms and things like that. They had to stay with their sheep 24/7. A shepherd always had to be with the sheep. You know, they would take them out and water them, and then they'd take them over to the pasture over here, and then take them over to the pasture over here, and then night would come, and they'd have a campfire, and they'd have to watch over, and a couple of little sheep or shepherds would stay awake, and a couple would go to sleep, and they'd rotate. They lived in the messiness of the sheep. But not only that, a lot of times the shepherds started to smell like the sheep. They smelled bad. Sheep smell bad. Ever been around a sheep farm? Oh. Man, it's almost as bad as a cow farm. We need both sheep. I love lamb. I love beef. I'm all about farms. I'm glad God's called me to this role. But, in the Old Testament and then even in going in the New Testament, shepherds were not the highest job at all. When it came to value or class of jobs, shepherd was one of the lowest. Shepherd was one of the stinkiest, lowest jobs because of what had to be done. And that's the phrase that God uses in the New Testament to refer to pastors and elders. Shepherd. And in fact, he uses that in Jesus later on, the chief shepherd. Why? Because the pastor role or the elder role is not meant to be a CEO. It's not meant to be somebody who knows it all, has it all taken care of. I am going to raise up the ranks till I get to this position, and then I get to govern and rule and do all. No. That's not what a pastor or shepherd is. A pastor or shepherd is somebody who lives with the flock, who serves the flock, who takes care of. You know, In our world today, when you get a job and you start to raise up the ranks, okay, you know you've arrived when you have more people under you than over you, right? And when you like, man, I'm here, I have a corner office that overlooks the river, and when I start to look down, my ideas happen because I get to tell people what to do when they happen. That's power, that's authority, that's, you know, and that is, you know, to some extent, that's good leadership when it comes to running a business. That shouldn't be the church. In fact, when you look at what he's talking about here, when he says shepherd the flock, and we'll kind of go through some things he breaks down, it actually takes that pyramid and flips it over. The more authority you get in the church, you should be serving more people, not having more people serve you. And the chief shepherd is the one, you know, Jesus Christ himself, who died for all of us, who gave his life completely. And so a shepherd, somebody, an elder, a pastor, is not somebody who rules over, but he comes under and serves. That's what the picture of a shepherd is. And then he gives us a few more distinctions. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Okay, this shouldn't be, well, no one else is going to do this, so I guess I have to. If you're ever an elder and you become an Eeyore elder, that's not right. It's not, because it is a calling. Okay, he uses not under compulsion, but willingly. Like, man, I want to do that. I am choosing to do that because I believe God has called me to it. Okay, that's key, because if you're doing it under compulsion, you're not going to be able to do it well. Because to be a servant leader, you are giving yourself to the flock. And it's, man, you had to be able to see, man, God is so good and he has called me to this. And so it's willingly. But not only that, but he says not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Okay, not for shameful gain. He's talking about a couple things. Making a ridiculous amount of money, you know, using this platform to make a lot of money and to use this platform to gain a lot of prestige. Neither of those things are right. And it's one of the greatest temptations of every pastor is to use the platform he has to gain personal prestige. It's a hard place to be. You know, and any elder and any person in leadership has that same struggle. And God is saying through Peter, we can't have that, not for worldly or shameful gain, but eagerly. Okay, that word eagerly, so willingly is like I choose to, eagerly is like there's an emotional attachment, a desire, like, man, I am excited about that. I'm excited about being a servant leader, a shepherd. And so it's not for compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then lastly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Okay, you know, a lot of times leadership is good manipulation. Do you know that? Leadership is good manipulation. When you learn how to manipulate the people who work under you to get them to do what you want to do, that's kind of what it takes sometimes. But not here. Not here. The church is meant to be a place of servants. And if the church is meant to be a place of servants, the shepherds and elders and pastors have to be the chief among them. And that means that they are setting the example of what that looks like. That they are giving of their life and they're giving of themselves, not using their power to get things done and not using, you know, to manipulate people and to domineer over those to you know, display what you have, but instead to be an example. You know, come along with me as I serve God with me. Just be an example. And when the chief shepherd appears to you, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, a shepherd or an elder, he's not doing it for earthly gain. There's an eternal understanding there. When we live for Christ here, we sacrifice everything for the glory that is yet to come. And that's what he's talking about. But then he kind of gives a flip side. But it's not just the leadership though, okay? If there's going to be a healthy church, if there's going to be servant leaders, it's a two-way street because he doesn't end there. But then he goes into halfway through verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Yeah, I would make that argument that the elders are not those who are older, but sometimes they are. But he's referring back to the elders of the church. And he is referring back to the same word. You know, he's tying it back into this. And he's saying, you know, if you are coming into a church and you have seen that the church leadership is good and the church is healthy, you got to put yourself under. You got to put yourself under. I believe these men, these plurality of elders, are following after Jesus, and this church is following after Jesus, so I'm going to come in and put myself under. Now, he refers to those who are younger. Okay, why? Well, because typically, those who are younger have a little bit harder time coming under. Jesse, I'm younger. Hey, I'm not saying Peter is, all right? Don't judge me. But, you know, he's saying, listen, those who are younger come under with the assumption that those who have been in the church longer understand that this is how the church works. It's a two-way street. The shepherds and elders and the people who are leading the church are servant leaders, but then the body comes in and puts themselves under. I want to be a part of this. I've seen sacrificial leadership, and I need to come under that leadership. And that's how the church works together. Okay, and so when Peter is saying it, when he comes to this, he says, listen, we need healthy churches, and it starts with servant leaders. But it also, you know, but it also then is then part of the church body. And once they've seen that, they come under that. So what does that look like here? Because, I mean, right now, I am the only elder and pastor on staff here. We currently come under the elder board of Harvest Rockford. We have a church planting church that planted us up here. I was on staff there. They moved us up here. All of what I do currently goes under their elder board. We have a plurality of elders. Within the next year, we will be installing several of our own elders. And so once we have kind of established ourselves and we've had a couple of people who have gone through some of these things, we start to see this happening. And this, you know, to be an elder or a shepherd, this isn't something like one day, like, all right, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be an elder of a church now. But it's after you've been doing this for a while where you can clearly see this happening in their life. You know, as we've been meeting for 6 months, a year, you can start to see this. And these people should naturally rise up because they're doing this, not because they think that, you know, they need the power, but that's just who they are. God is using them. That should be clear. But it also, you know, it gives you the ability to know what I should be doing. Okay, I am not perfect. I need a lot of people speaking into my life. I need people to, you know, come around me. And you should have a clear understanding of what God has called me to do. And if you have a problem and you're like, well, I don't know if, you know, because it's a difficult, to come under somebody is not easy. And to come under, you need to have a scriptural understanding of what those people are supposed to be doing to understand if you should or should not. And if it doesn't, and if what I'm doing is not lining up with what's in here, then you got to come talk to me. Because what I'm doing should line up with what's in here. And if I'm not, I'm in trouble. And so that's why when Peter writes this, he writes it as an open letter to the church. You are supposed to have servant leaders. And so as we start to go, it'll be a really fun time when we get to start. We'll have, you know, as God calls people up and we start to get elders, and we'll have a big service and we'll get to pray over them. And then we'll, it'll, you know, just kind of, it's the next step of a church plant. That's a really celebratory time. But, you know, when we get to that point, it should just be completely obvious. Like, oh yeah, I read that in 1 Peter. That's who they are. They are a servant leader. So that's the first thing he gets to. And then the next thing he gets to is, so the first thing he says, okay, if you're gonna be a healthy church, you gotta have servant leaders. You gotta have servant leaders. But then he says, you also have to understand this, is understanding humility is key. Understanding humility is key. Now, I stopped halfway through verse 5. I think that verse 5 should have been a new verse. Now, a few things. This Bible, okay, is the very word of God, or at least the original manuscript was. the very thing that God had the original writers write as the Holy Spirit led. What we have is a manuscript. Okay. And, you know, one of the things I do want to say, someday I'm going to preach on this. I've done a message on this a few times. And when you start to understand how the Bible came together and what we currently have, it's just out. There's no book that comes even close. Like the amount of contextual criticism the Bible has withstood is just outstanding. And the amount of historical facts that it has proven and all the manuscripts that it have. And every time, I'm going to tell you this right now, every time that we find just chunks of manuscripts, especially as they get older, it proves this book to be more right. And there have been a few times like a little word has changed here, a little bit, but very little. Like there's never been a book that's come ever close that's been preserved like this book has. Okay, I just want to make that very clear to you right now. But every now and then, so back in 1551, they added verses. There was a couple guys who were like, all right, we should probably add verses into, and they got this one wrong. I'm just going to say that right now. Okay. I'm not the only one that thinks this. I have several commentaries who come alongside of me who think this too. They got this wrong. So we're going to split verse 5 up. And Peter switches thoughts. He goes from the church, okay, or from the church leadership now to the church as a whole. What does it take to be healthy? Well, it starts with servant leadership, but then it also comes to a humble church. Humility, understanding humility is key. Look at what it says, clothe yourselves. I'm going to come back to that one. That's a good analogy. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Okay, and so Peter now goes into talking to us, and he says, listen, humility is a must. All of you, and I'm including now, Peter's like talking to us here. All of us need to understand humility, and Peter deals with two types of humility. He talks about the humility towards one another and our humility towards God. And they have to be an active part. And he says this idea, he says, clothe yourself. I don't know if you know this, but we clothe ourselves every day. Do you know that? You put it right? You put clothes on every day? I do. Sometimes, you know, when I play with my kids, I have to change my clothes several times throughout the day. But it's an active thing that we do. Okay? It's not a natural thing when it comes to the idea like it just happens, because it doesn't. Every morning you open up your closet, you find the shirt out you want. Sometimes I pull 3 shirts out. Are you really like that? Yeah, I am. I'm sorry. I just don't match very well. And I don't have a good like sense of style. Like I'm very self-conscious about my style. So it takes me a little bit. But, you know, we go through, we kind of pull this out. We pull this out. And we have to put it on every day. And he's saying here, clothe yourself with all humility towards one another. Humility towards each other just doesn't happen naturally. Well, Jesse, that person's humble. Trust me, real godly humility takes godly work. And it can't be something that we just like, all right, I know this to be true, but it will happen because I read in the Bible. No, it takes work. Every day we have to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. We're prejudiced against certain people. Did you know that? If you really start to evaluate your thoughts of people when you come into contact with them, and you start to evaluate your own heart, you're going to realize that there are certain people that you think you're more valuable to. That's not humility, that's arrogance. And we got to deal with it. It'll happen in the church. Yeah, we're not naturally humble towards one another. We get in a conversation and we start talking about things, and maybe this is just because I'm more prideful than I should be, but I start thinking like, hey, I want to share my thoughts because my thoughts are more important than other people's thoughts. That's not humility. That doesn't mean you don't share your thoughts and you want to have good conversation, but it's a hard thing that you want to check. You're not clothing yourself in humility when we think we are and have better understanding. And so, you know, Peter's saying, clothe yourself towards one another in humility. Value people above yourself. And that's not just something, hey, you have to clothe it. You have to put it on. And if we're going to be a church that is healthy, Okay, it starts with being humble towards one another. Can you imagine a church that was really like this, like completely? That we would, on a regular basis, work hard at clothing ourselves in humility before one another? Man. That's a community I want to be a part of. And so he says, clothe yourselves. He says, you know, and then he gives this description coming out of Proverbs. He says, God opposes the proud. You don't ever want to be what God opposes. Like being in opposition to God is always bad news. Okay, but he says he gives grace. Yes. He gives grace to the humble. You know, Jesse, I want God. I want to experience that grace of God. And then man, start being humble towards one another. Then he goes on in the second part. But then he says, look at verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. This should be like a super deep monotone voice that reverberates all throughout this, but I'm just not quite there yet. Me and my smoker voice can't get there. But it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I'm not really a smoker, okay? I should just clarify that. I'm just told that I have a smoker voice. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. Okay, this is an act of coming under the authority and rule of God, understanding his greatness over us and the authority that he has because he is our creator and our savior, our ruler. And so we come under. And this is an understanding of the greatness of God in coming because this is the only place that we know where to go. The more that we understand how big God is, the smaller we should be. And that's not a bad thing under God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then here we go. This is another one that just blows. When you read God's word, your mind should be blown often. But he says, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. What? At the proper time so that he may exalt you. God doesn't just humble you so that we can stay low on our face. He humbles us so that we can be exalted by God's glory, by the person of God. You know, we live to be exalted. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Don't lie to yourself. That's one of our strongest desires is to be exalted. Hey, thanks for helping me out. Oh, it's no problem. Yes, he noticed that I helped him out. We want that. We can deny it all that we want. I know when you deny, you're actually lying. And you know when I deny it, I'm actually, we just get that, right? Why? Because we want to be exalted. But anytime we exalt ourselves by our own work and our own purpose, it just leads to destruction. But when we come under God and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, it leads to God's glory and God's work and eternity in heaven. And so he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he says, and casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Do you know that most of our anxiety comes from wanting to be exalted? We want something. We want to do well in our job. We want to be popular. We want to make money. We want to provide for our family. We want this. We want that. And we have all of these ideas of things that we need to do. If we're going to be what we think we should be, we have to do all of these things. You know what? That creates all of your anxiety. But when we aren't start to understand that God is in control of all of these things, it doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard. It doesn't mean you shouldn't take care of your family. But the ultimate authority and power to do that comes through God. And you cannot be the person that you are meant to be ever on your own. And the more that we come to that realization and say, no, God, this is yours. I am going to come under you, outside of you. I am nothing. I'm going to come to you in prayer. I'm going to come to you for wisdom and advice and understanding how to live this life. I'm going to come to your people for support. I don't have this. You know what happens to your anxiety? It starts to go away. Or a good portion of it at least. Why? Because the pressure of succeeding in this life to the point of where we're supposed to succeed can only be accomplished by God. And so we have to come under the mighty hand of God. And it says he cast all of your anxieties on him. And he's going to exalt you. It's like, so every Sunday morning, I drink tea. Okay, why? Because I can't talk very well after I have coffee. If I drink coffee before I preach, I start to lose my voice. It's just me and Brian were having a conversation out there about it. But I have to drink tea, okay? I don't really want to drink tea. I would much rather be drinking coffee. Like every morning, so I get up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and I make one cup of coffee, but when I finish, it's like a moment of sadness. I start to mourn a little bit. Now I have to switch over to start drinking tea. I don't want to drink tea. If you're a tea drinker, that's fine. You're wrong, but that's fine. But I would rather be drinking coffee. Now, if I got done today, and I went home, a lot of times I do is I go home and I make a cup of coffee, and I took that cup of coffee and just took my tea and just dumped the coffee right into my tea, that would be disgusting. Okay, that would be gross. My tea has to be gone first. And then I rinse it and get it all clean because I really don't want any tea flavor left. I want just coffee. But, you know, that's what happens. A lot of times we think that we have it. Okay, we can do what we need to do. That's like drinking tea. Okay, that's not the best thing. Trust me. And if you like tea greater than, then switch the analogy in your head. But it's not the best thing. We aren't the best. Okay, we need God. We need the best thing. God gave us coffee. Just this is something I can theologically prove later on. But God gave us, God is the greatest thing. And if we are going to be filled to our fullest extent, everything that's not good's got to be dumped out. That's what humility is. It is dumping ourselves completely out so God can fill us completely. We talk about being exalted. We are exalted when we are fully filled by God because we've completely emptied ourselves. That's humility. That's coming under the mighty hand of God. God, I cannot do this. I need you every morning I wake up, throughout my day, before I go to bed. I need you. I need to come under. Understanding humility is key. And then lastly, he closes on this idea of that we need to be ready for spiritual conflict. The last thing he ends, look at verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And then he says, lastly, church, if you want to be a healthy church, be ready for spiritual conflict. Be ready for spiritual conflict. I used to play this game called Age of Empires. Or there's an older version that was like a World War II kind of, or just after World War II, where you were going against the Russians. And it was like a Cold War kind of thing. But what you do is you would start out with like a barracks and like two buildings, and you would play this game and you would have to develop your own little country. And you would make your defenses and you would get stronger, and then you'd go attack and the other people would attack you, and you are kind of starting to grow your thing. And it always happened where I would get to this point, I'd play for a while, about an hour or so, and my kingdom would start to grow and get stronger, and I'd put up all of these defenses, and then I'd be like, all right, I'm hungry. Okay, I'm going to build a few more defenses to make sure I don't get attacked and make sure I'm good. Now I'll let a few guys attack me, and I'm like, all right, I'm good. I've seen that my defense works. I'm going to put this on autopilot. I'm going to go get some food, and I'm going to come back in half an hour. And I'd come back in half an hour, my kingdom would be wiped out. Why? Because I walked away. Stupid game. Can't walk away from your video game. It's so dumb. We can't do that with our faith. There is so much spiritual conflict happening. And Peter says, if we are going to be a healthy church, you have to always be ready. He uses this phrase in verse 8. He says, be sober-minded. It's the third time we've heard this phrase in this passage, or in 1 Peter. Be sober-minded. Don't let the world influence your thinking. Okay, I'm working really hard to not think about the Bucks playoff game tonight. All right, that's like not, that doesn't even matter. Or you know, the next thing I want to do, the next thing I want to build, or, you know, there might be things going on in culture that are intriguing. We read about it and get updates on it. And we have these hobbies that we do. We let so many things into our mind that we get drunk on this world. He's saying, be sober-minded. This is the third time he's come back to this idea that if we are going to be able to stand firm in our faith, it's going to be because we are setting our mind on the things of God. Be sober-minded. Not only be sober-minded, but be watchful. Okay? We are constantly looking around. Why? Well, the devil's prowling around like a lion. You see, the devil is always waiting. There is never a moment where he's not ready to pounce. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay, that's super graphic language because it really is super graphic. Satan's, the moment that there is a foothold in your life, Satan is going to go after it. He's going to devour it. That's why we have to stay. Well, Jesse, I can't resist that. You're right. You can't. You need God. So yeah, stay sober-minded, being watchful, keeping track of what you're thinking about, keeping track of what you're desiring. He says, stand, he says, resist and stand firm in your faith. Fight for your faith. Don't let your faith be controlled by your own personal entertainment. Don't let your faith be controlled by the pressures you have at your job. Don't let your faith be controlled by your friends at school. Don't let your faith be controlled by the next trial or tribulation that you come. No, your faith is in God. Fight for it. Resist. Stand firm in your faith. Knowing that you have brothers around you who have suffered the same things. You're not the only one. And God is sustaining all of his people. And then he says in verse 10, yes. After you have suffered a little while, that little while is very vague. It could be 2 weeks. It could be the rest of your life. And to be honest, some of your suffering is going to be done in 2 weeks. And some of it won't be done until the day we die or meet Jesus. But in the light of eternity, that's a little while. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Everything that has gone wrong because of our sin is going to be made right. Every injustice, every problem you've caused, every problem somebody else has caused in your life, every time you felt out of control or not strong enough, every time you weren't strong enough and you failed, God is going to make all of those right in his eternal glory. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, and that's an amen. You see, what he's saying is, listen, you do have to fight. There is going to be a spiritual conflict, and it's going to take a lot of work on your part trying to fight for your faith. And God allows that because he wants it to deepen and grow. But it's a faith in something that's coming, and something that has already come and will be fulfilled in eternity. It's a faith where everything wrong will be made right. And it's for God's glory. God's not going to give up on it, church. We need to be ready for spiritual conflict. But that conflict will end someday. And that's why we can stand firm in our faith. And that's what Peter reminds us. He says, church, to be healthy, okay, you got to have servant leaders. You got to understand what that looks like. Church, to be healthy, you got to understand humility. Humility towards one another. Okay, we got to make sure, you know, we are not valuing ourselves above those around us, but coming and caring and working through and being humble towards each other, but then also coming under the mighty hand of God so that he will exalt us. And church, we got to be ready for spiritual conflict. We got to be ready. But love how he ends this book. Verse 12. By Silvanus, it's a great word. If you guys have kids, you know, you've had kids that are still having kids, this is a name you should really choose. If you do, I'll give you a prize. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, that's the church that's in Rome. Really, Jesse? You can come talk to me later. I'll explain it if you want to. But she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. We should apply that later on. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Look, Jesse, so why is that such a big deal? Why? Because Peter's writing to people he knew and loved. Peter is writing to a very specific group of people, the church in dispersion, people he knows. He's writing to people. This isn't just a textbook. He's writing to people just like you and I. The church that was coming about in the late New Testament period. It wasn't just something that came out. No, it was written to specific people. And you want to know something? We are the legacy of that church. You know, just under 2,000 years later, here Vertical Church Milwaukee is opening up the same letter, reading the same thing. Well, how do we know that this actually works? We're here. We're here. The church is still around and thriving and growing. Why? Because of books like 1 Peter. Because of guys like Peter who say, hey, listen up. And just like the early church, we need to work hard at seeing this because we are a legacy of the early church. And if Christ doesn't come back 2,000 years later, somebody else is going to be, they're going to probably have like a much sweeter like thing up here, and they'll be floating on air and they won't need microphones, and you know, they'll be way beyond what we have. But it's, you know, we're a part of a legacy that's going to keep going because God is fighting for his church and has won his church, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of it. So when Peter starts talking about a healthy church, we need to listen up because we're here and that means what he said worked. So church, we need to be a healthy church. We need a church to be a church like Peter's been saying all along that chooses the narrow path. In this crazy life of ours, we are choosing to walk the hard path. And we understand that that's going to bring suffering. We understand that that's going to bring hardship, but that suffering, when we live like a healthy church and like healthy Christians, that suffering allows God's glory to be put on display, allows our faith to be deepened, and allows our longing for heaven to grow. And so we want to be a healthy church. And I challenge you, even this week as you're going home, just think about what are some things that I need to do. I mean, some of you need to learn what church leadership looks like. Whether you will ever be an elder or pastor, that doesn't mean you're not going to be leading. And am I doing these things? Some of us, all of us, all the time need to be checking our humility. Now, are we being humble towards one another? Are we caring for other people? Are we being humble towards God? Are we putting ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Or are we allowing us to have all our anxieties because we think we have to figure it all out? Are you being ready for spiritual conflict? Are you being sober-minded, being watchful, setting your hope on the eternity that's to come? You know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. I've already seen God start to grow, and a lot of what we're doing here is no longer some philosophical idea of some crazy church planter, but it's starting to be the lives of everybody in this church. And God is starting to move and transform and build relationships and grow us. And this is no longer a philosophy, but a life that people can see. And that's the greatest testimony for God's glory, is when it's no longer just some idea, but it is a church living every day for God's glory. Amen. The band's gonna come back down. We got another song to do like we always do. I just wanna challenge you, just take some time, even as we're singing this song, and just say, Lord, what do I need to do to be a part of this healthy church? God, what are you calling me to do where do I need to be more humble? You know, how do I need to be getting ready? And just challenge yourself, push yourself. And I just, you know, again, every week I push this. So often we open up God's word, we read God's word, we're challenged by God's word, we go home, we forget God's word. You know, don't let that be the case, but press into it and take some time to think through, Lord, how do I apply this? And ask your spouse or your roommate or somebody else who loves the Lord and work it through and have some things you want to work on even this week coming out of this and share with people around you. And then let's see what God does with that. And then again, I want to encourage you this week as you go home, spend some time just being in the life of Jesus leading up to Good Friday. And being in the life of Jesus and leading up to Easter so that when we get here on Good Friday, man, we are ready. We are ready because we've been living in that. God, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for a book like 1 Peter. God, we thank you for a book that just opens up what it looks like to be a healthy church and what it looks like to choose the narrow path for your glory. And God, I pray that we would be a church that does that. God, that we would be a church that isn't just some ideas or things we want to do, but God, a church that's living the Christian life, even when it's hard in front of this world, and that puts you on display, God. And God, even this week, I pray you challenge us how to grow. And God, this week, as we spend time reading your word and getting ready and getting our hearts and minds ready for Easter, just give us a new, fresh understanding, God, of what you've called us to do and God, what you did on our behalf. And God, we just thank you to come back together next weekend. And God, just remember just such a critical moment of our faith, the moment of our faith. And just prepare us for that in Jesus' name.